There are a great many things that I could say this morning, looking at the resume of Brother Jerry Jenkins, degrees that he has, many gospel meetings that he holds, television, radio work, not only in this country, but in other countries. Could talk about his family, the sons that he has raised, the gospel preachers that he has raised. So many good things that can be said about him. But you know, there are some great characters in the Bible that are known simply by one word. Think of Abraham, you think of faith. Think of Solomon, you think of wisdom. Think of Moses, the great lawgiver. And I think it's true throughout this brotherhood when the name Jerry Jenkins is mentioned. It's not the degrees and all of the many other wonderful things that he has accomplished, but it's soul winning. A man who loves souls. And I'm impressed by the fact that not only does he talk to others about it, he does it. We've had men who have come over the years of this congregation who have talked about personal evangelism. But then if you look at their home congregation, there's really not a great deal being done. But when you look at Brother Jenkins and you listen to what he has to say and you look at his home congregation, you see that these are not simply words. This man is not simply a speaker, but a doer of the words. And so for that, as well as many other things that could be said, it is an honor and a pleasure to sit at his feet during this hour as well. Brother Jenkins, we truly appreciate you coming and being with us today, and we look forward to the encouragement and the lessons you'll bring.
Thank you very much, Brother Vaughn, for those gracious words. They will be treasured and remembered. And I'm so happy and thankful for the privilege and the honor of being with you today. And I reiterate how grateful I am for this church and for your emphasis upon evangelism. I was reared by a godly father and mother. And I believe, though my father was an elder in the Lord's church, he never really started preaching until Dan and I, my brother and I, started preaching later, and he was called upon to make some talks. But I believe that he was a great soul winner for the Lord. And perhaps it was that emphasis that he passed on to us. It caused us to be really concerned about those that were in sin. I'm grateful that God did not make it necessary that a person have a lot of talent to be a soul winner. You see, standing here before you today, someone that's really not renowned in scholarship, or someone that has a silver tongue orator. But someone like myself, and like so many who are in this assembly today, that God can use. He said in the book of Corinthians that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You ever wondered why God put the treasure in earthen vessels? Why didn't He allow the angels to proclaim the message? And his answer was, in order that his name might be magnified and his name might be glorified. And so God can use an old clay pot like you and me to be able to teach his will. I'm so grateful for that. The best soul winners that I've ever known have not been preachers. The best soul winners that I have ever known have not been elders in the Lord's church. I know an old brother that stutters a little bit when he talks. He doesn't have a great deal of knowledge of God's Word. But I remember a couple of years ago when he baptized 13 people into Jesus Christ. And those 13 remained faithful, I think with the exception of perhaps two. To the Lord's cause. I'm grateful that God can use just the common, ordinary folks to teach His will. Now, there's some things that we need to keep in mind as we proclaim His will, and there's some things that we can learn. I was never really taught a great deal about soul winning in all of the schooling privileges that I've encountered. I did take a course under Brother W. A. Bradfield, Brother Willie Bradfield. Some of you may have known Brother Bradfield. He was a real evangelist. And he taught a class up there at Freed Hardeman when I was there called Fishers of Men. And yet I see as I look over the schedule that so many times in our colleges and universities, there's not a great deal of being taught about how to lead others to Christ. And I'm ashamed that we don't try to do a better job in leading others to the Lord. I remember I went out with an old brother one time. He was older than I was. I was a young upstart trying to lead people to Christ. And he allowed me to teach the Bible class. And he started off that Bible class with a prayer. And he said, "Lord, help these poor, ignorant people to learn God's will from us today." Well, I thought he made a mistake in the approach that he made. I recall several years ago when I was a junior in high school, our family didn't have a lot of money. Back in those days, you couldn't borrow money to go to school like you can today so readily. And so I worked with an organization called Childcraft. I don't know whether any of you have ever heard of Childcraft or not. Some of you are old enough to have known about it. But it was a popular encyclopedia for young folks. And so I went out and applied for the job. They told me if you would make 5 presentations, you would sell 1 out of every 5, and that you would make $85. You know how much $85 was back in those days when they were paying less than $1 an hour? That was like you were really rich, you know. And I remember going out, going door to door, trying to set up studies. I can tell you how that sometimes somebody would allow me to get a study and I would prolong the presentation. I would prolong that presentation, maybe burn the lunch or the evening meal or something. But I learned a lot about the people in soul winning from that course that I had. I learned that you need to get people affirming rather than being in a negative mood. And so I think that that's important in soul winning. I learned that you had a pat answer for every objection that they could come up with. And I said, "Well, why don't we use that in our soul winning out here when we're doing personal work? Why don't we teach our members how to answer the objections that folks will come?" Do you know most folks say no the first time you come around? You are aware of that? So many times. I taught a class a couple of weeks ago, and I asked the person about becoming a New Testament Christian. They said they didn't want to become, weren't interested in becoming a New Testament Christian. Most people say no. I guess because we have to learn to say no in the influential sales age in which we live. So we have to learn how to answer objections. Well, what I wanted to share with you today, and I want to say, first of all, that I don't have any books to sell today. I have been able to put together a few books and all. I resent sometimes the way folks peddle their books, get a captive audience and peddle their books. And I don't mean to be condemning anybody specifically, but I've tried in the things that I've done never to make a dollar on a book. And I hope I'll always be that way. Hope my sons will remember that lesson as well about how not to be in the business for the funds that they can make. But I want to advocate today a method that has worked with us. And God has blessed us so that we've been able to baptize on an average one per week for the last 43 years in the Lord's church. Now, some of those years we didn't baptize. We're having a rough year this year for some reason. I remember one year we baptized 83 people there locally. And I know that in our outreach programs we baptized probably 150 people or so, but I'm talking about in the local congregation there, the local work in which we're involved. And I'm going to be sharing today in some other settings some of the approaches that I believe will be good, but I wanted to mention to you today a little book that I have put together, and I'm not saying to you today that you should use this book, but I'm saying to you that you need to have some book that you use, whether it's Open Bible Study, whether it's Fishers of Men. There needs to be some approach. And the reason I use this is because I put it together, and I know it, so that's why I use this one. But I think there are others that are far superior to this little book that I put together. But I think that there are some basic things that we must remember. Number one, if you're going to lead a soul to Christ, you're going to have to establish Bible authority. You're going to have to establish what is going to be our authority. And I learned that the hard way. I used to think, you know, that all it was, you had to just simply go over like the plan that God has of redemption and that people would readily respond. But I learned that that was not the case. I studied with some dear Episcopalian friends, two of them. Our study went just tremendously. I mean, they answered every question just the way I wanted them to answer it. They knew all the details and all the facts, and I got ready to close out and ask them, "Are you ready to become a New Testament Christian like we've been studying about?" And they said, "No." Well, you've got to find out why. Why do they say no? You've got to know the reason why they're saying no. And so I tried to dive into that part as to why they were objecting, and they just simply said, "We don't believe in God. We don't believe in Jesus. We don't believe the Bible." And here I was. I'd been over to their house four different occasions. We had studied the Bible together. I thought they were ready to become New Testament Christians. But I had overlooked a significant point, hadn't I? And so we've got to have the establishment of Bible authority. And the Bible gives us that authority itself. I mean by that, it affirms that it is to be our guide in religion. And so this little book, the first chapter, I deal with the establishment of Bible authority. And go back to the Old Testament. God has spoken. God spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden. He spoke to Abraham on the mountain. He spoke to Moses. God in times past spoke to folks. And what God said was important. And then He spoke in different ways. God did not always come down and converse directly with individual. He would speak to Solomon in a dream. He would speak to Balaam out of the mouth of a donkey. He would speak to Moses at a burning bush. God used different methods, but the message was the message of God. And so God speaks to us today. Well, how does He speak to us today? Does He speak to us today in a dream or in a vision? Does He speak to us through what mom and dad have told? Does He speak to us through some great religious person that has notoriety for being a messenger of God? How does God speak to us? Does God speak to us today through our feelings? That if you feel a certain way, that means that's God speaking to you? Well, we've got to establish the fact that God speaks to us through His Word. And that we're going to follow His Word. And that His Word will be our authority. Our sole authority in matters of religion. Now, if you don't establish that, you've lost already. So you've got to establish Bible authority. The second lesson that I believe that we need to teach folks is the fact that we're under the new covenant, not under the old covenant. Many people in America believe that today, but we need to reiterate that and emphasize that more emphatically, perhaps, than we have maybe in the past. We've got to understand that we're not being led by the precepts of the Old Testament. We believe every word of the Bible. We believe every account of the Old Testament, every example that God has given. But today, our message of redemption comes to us through the teaching of Jesus. And when did that start? Well, it started with the revelation of the new covenant through the Holy Spirit as He guided these men to write the will of God. And you're going to have to deal with the thief on the cross. I wonder how many of you have ever done any soul winning. You've heard the thief on the cross. When it comes down to your closes, you've heard that time after time after time, haven't you? The thief on the cross. I want to be saved like the thief on the cross. Well, they don't mean they want to be executed on a cross, but they mean they want to be saved without being baptized or immersed in water. That's the argument that is being used. So we've got to establish that we're under the new covenant. And we spend an amount of time in the second lesson dealing with that. Jewel Miller does that. Jewel Miller Femstrips. He establishes in that second lesson the fact that we are to use the Scriptures and the New Testament as our sole source of authority in religious matters, and that we are not under the commandments of the Old Covenant. And then we need to establish, and I do this also in the second lesson, the fact that we are in need of redemption, that we are sinners. And there is no reason to try your best to lead others to Christ if they don't believe they need salvation. And they'll come up with all kinds of excuses, but they will not admit that they are not sinners. They might even say, I'm a sinner. I'm in need of God's mercy and God's grace. But we've got to understand the fact that we are sinners. The third lesson that I use is the distinctiveness of the church. Now, I know that there are some that do not believe that it's essential for folks to understand the distinctive nature of the church. But I believe in Acts chapter 8, the Bible says that Philip went up in Samaria and he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God. And so I think it's apropos. I attended a seminar at Harding University, and I was on the seminar, so I guess I could take the liberty to say it. But one of the proponents up there said that there is no need ever to discuss the church or discuss worship or anything of that nature. All you need to do is simply give the presentation of the gospel of Jesus, and the other matter will take care of it. I do not believe that. I believe folks need to understand. And you know, in teaching people, there's got to be a time when they see that we are doing something differently, and that we are distinctive in the message that we proclaim and the mission that we have, that we are distinctive in our nature. Otherwise, they'll do like what I did when I attended Mid-Mac Night Seminar in Birmingham, Alabama. And we had an elder there that was a multimillionaire. And when Brother Mac Knight asked if anybody would like to have a set of the Jewel Miller film strips, I wanted one, but I couldn't afford the money. And this elder reached over to me and said, would you like to have one of those? I said, yes, sir. And he bought me my own personal video machine and the Jewel Miller film strips. And I came back. I was so proud of that. And it sat there. I put it right in the office, and it sat there for several weeks. And wasn't doing any good sitting there. And it sat there, and I'd go by it, and I'd feel a little pang of conscience every time I would go by there and see that Jewel Miller film strip that this elder had bought and all. So I went out to use that Jewel Miller film strip, and the first person that I showed it to joined the Methodist Church. Well, that was not really what I had in mind, you know. And then I got another family to agree to see the Jewel Miller film strips, and they were former Baptists. They started back to the Baptist church. I was really helping some of the churches in town, but that was not what I was all about, was it? So I put a close together following the Jewel Miller film strips, and this eventually became what this book is about. Number one, establishing Bible authority. establishing the fact that we're under the new covenant, establishing the fact that we are sinners in need of God's grace and God's mercy. And beloved, we really emphasize that. Don't, you know, you could perhaps go through the doctrinal aspects and not understand the need that we have of God's mercy and God's grace. And I'm appalled sometimes today at younger preachers that say that back in my day, when I was a young preacher, we didn't appreciate the grace of God. The greatest sermon I ever heard on the grace of God came from an old brother at that time in his 80s. His name was Gus Nichols in Jasper, Alabama. And he preached about the grace of God. I don't know where folks are coming from sometimes when they say that back in the old days we didn't understand God's grace. Maybe some didn't understand it. But I grew up understanding the grace and the mercy of God, that we are redeemed by God's grace and mercy. We cannot meritoriously achieve our redemption. We can never put God into our debt, but God does have conditions that He sets forth that we must meet, and that they are requirements. We have a Church of Christ in Birmingham that's accepting you as membership if you've been sprinkled. Well, it's not in fellowship with many of the churches, but I think that's such a tragedy that we can drift so far away from the will of God and the way of God. But anyway, we've got to establish the distinctive nature of the church. And then number four is the most important. And where most members fail, I think, in doing personal evangelism, and that is to teach how we become a simple New Testament Christian. And so the fourth theme deals with the topic of baptism. Most people, after realizing they need redemption, understanding God's grace, then that fourth thing, what are the requirements that God has set forth in His will? And we approach baptism, first of all, by emphasizing the necessity of baptism, and then showing the five characteristics of New Testament baptism. I believe there are five, not four, not six. I'm convinced there are five requirements of New Testament baptism. Number one, it must be by the right authority. It must be by the right authority. I was in Corbin, Kentucky, preaching. A young man, a fellow came up to me and said, I was baptized, I believe he said, 20 years ago, because the preacher gave all of us a silver dollar. You remember what silver dollars used to look like? All of us who would be baptized would get a silver dollar. He said, I was baptized to get that silver dollar. Well, we're to be baptized by the right authority. Number two, we are to be the proper subject to be baptized, somebody that believes in Jesus. So number one, the right authority. Number two, the right subject, someone that believes, someone willing to repent of their sins. Number three, there must be the right element, and that element is water, not Holy Spirit baptism. I studied with a man a short while yesterday. By the way, we moved into a new place. That's why I'm so tired today. Have you ever moved? I hadn't moved in more than 40 years. I didn't realize how much stuff you can accumulate in 40 years. But I studied a short time with him, and it was on this subject. He believed in a Holy Spirit baptism. Well, that's a big subject, isn't it? But we understand there is one baptism. And the only baptism commanded in all of God's Word is water baptism. Holy Spirit baptism is a promise that God makes, but we were never commanded to be baptized in Holy Spirit baptism. And then number four, by the right action, that we are buried with our Lord in baptism. We are immersed in baptism, and that it does make a difference whether you are sprinkled or whether you have water poured on your head. The Scriptures inform us that we are buried with Jesus in baptism. Romans 6 and 4, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. And then number five, it must be for the right reason. Most of the people I study with are members of the Southern Baptist organization, and they are not baptized for the right reason. Their manual says that if you think that you were not saved before baptism, then you do not know the teaching of this church. Hiscock's manual, I believe it is, that teaches that concept that one is saved before and without water baptism, as some have so eloquently expressed. But baptism is for the remission of our sins. Okay, so you study the Bible, and then you ask the question, the most important question. Do you know any reason why you should not become a New Testament Christian like we have been studying about? Do you know any reason why you should not become a New Testament Christian like we have been studying about? And when I went to Childcraft School, they said, whoever speaks next loses. By that they meant, you just be quiet, let them answer. And sometimes it's hard to be quiet, especially if you're a preacher. Brother Kirk, we have difficulty, don't we, at times, just being quiet and letting folks answer. I remember one case, one couple I was studying with. By the way, they're still both faithful New Testament Christians, leaders in the family of God, not at Roebuck where I preach, but a church south of us. And I remember we were sitting there on the couch, and I asked the lady, her husband had obeyed the gospel, asked her, do you know any reason why you should not become a Christian like we've been studying about? And she didn't say anything. I didn't say anything. About that time, one of the children came in. Mommy, I want a drink of water. Boy, she jumped up and went to get a drink of water for that child. I thought maybe the devil was using that child to get this person not to obey the will of God. She came back in there, and we just sat there. She just sat there, and I sat there. Her husband was there, and a friend of mine. I told him not to say a word till I asked him a question or something, and we just all sat there. After a while, she said, you're waiting on me to answer that question, aren't you? I said, yes, ma'am, I am. She said, no. I took her that night and baptized her into Jesus. I remember a leader of a Baptist Sunday school that I had the opportunity to study with. I guess I was a little bit conniving when I started to study with this lady. She was working at a grocery store. I was checking out there through the grocery line, and she recognized me because we have a television program, as someone mentioned. And she said, I've seen your television program. She said, I have a husband that's not a Christian. I'd give anything if he were just become a Christian. And I said, well, maybe I could come over and visit with him. And so I had opportunity. She was the director of the Sunday school program there in the church where she attended. We went through our studies. And then after we closed, I asked her, do you know any reason why you should not become? And she said, no. Well, I knew I had failed then, so I go through some different characteristics using the same approach. And I asked her again, do you see any reason why you should not be? She said, no. So I went through the study, the distinctiveness of the church, the third time. And I asked her the third time. She hesitated just a little bit, gave her husband long enough to speak up. And he said, you know there's a difference. Why don't you answer the man the right way? And I took both of them that night and baptized them into Christ. The gospel is powerful, my friends. But we need, of course, to allow the person the opportunity to see the message. And if they don't see it, I don't try to close on them. But if they see it, I try to use every influence that I have to get them to obey the will of God. And I want them to give me a reason. They say, I have a reason. Then we need to be able to answer that reason. And so we've got to ascertain why these folks have not become New Testament Christians. And if you say, I don't know, that's not the reason. And you can't answer, I don't know. You've got to have a reason. I don't know what that reason may be. It may be that they think they're too old, they're too young. They may think they're too bad to become a New Testament Christian, but you've got to discover and you've got to be able to answer their objection. And so in our classes, we try to teach how to answer the various objections that folks have. And you've got to be able to answer these objections if you're going to take that person and baptize them into Christ. But you know, we're not interested in this simply going down to the water and then that's the end of it. You've got to keep them to be faithful, haven't you? And that's why it has been said that everybody that obeys the gospel, they've got to become friends with at least 7 people within the congregation. Otherwise, you're going to lose them. And we see that happen over and over again. So there's got to be a program. And folks that are in the church that may not be real good soul winners, but they may be those that can encourage and influence people. Maybe a lady that's a good cook, and she can have this couple over for a meal. They don't get in a real Bible discussion. They just have fellowship. You've got to have that fellowship. That's a vital part of it. Otherwise, they're going to drop out. I baptized a man 2 weeks ago. Started out with the husband. His wife said, "I'm a faithful Baptist, and I'm not interested in your coming in here and studying with us." But my wife and I went over, and we had a study. And he said, "I want to obey the gospel. I want to become a Christian. But not now." Well, I couldn't get him to budge. He would not move. He would not. And he said, "I'll let you know." And I thought, that's it. You know, I'd written him off, that he's not interested. 3 weeks later, he called. He said, "I'm ready to become a New Testament Christian." He came down to the church building, and his wife came with him. I learned that when you're out in the mission fields, there's a good time to offer the invitation right there at the waters of the baptistry. And it's seldom do you have folks that don't respond down there. So I'm always glad to see somebody that comes with a loved one when they act like they have no interest, because I know what prompted them to come. They have some interest. And I was happy that day to baptize both of them into Jesus Christ. Got to study. They've got to know the will of God. They've got to understand the fact that they are lost and they are in need of redemption, and what God wants them to do to be redeemed. And then you've got to know how to close by saying, "Do you know any reason why you should not become a New Testament Christian like we've been studying about?" Now, don't mess that question up. I beg you. I don't care who you are, whether you're an elder or a preacher and been preaching for nearly 60 years like I have. You can mess that question up. So you ask that question the right way. And I'm not talking down to you. Do you know any reason why you should not become a New Testament Christian like we've been studying it? Would you try? If your way hadn't been working, would you try this new way? If you've got a better way, keep with it. But this is a good way. And then allow them to answer. And if they say no, answer the objection from God's Word. Answer the objection that they have. And then ask the question again. Do you know any reason why you should not become a New Testament Christian like we've been studying about? And give them an opportunity to answer. They may have several objections. I've had people that had, you know, they've come up. We were taught in selling childcraft, we were taught if they give the same objection every time, then they really do believe that objection. But if they give a different objection every time, they're not sold on the product. And so I think that that can be related to the gospel. If some people have the same objection every time as to why they're not becoming a New Testament, they really believe that. It's not a sufficient reason for them not to obey God's will, but they really believe. But each time, if they have a different objection, this time they give one objection and next time they give another, it's simply the fact that they are not sold on the gospel of Jesus. They need to be. You need to go over again God's love and God's plan of redemption for mankind. Will you be a soul winner for Jesus? Will you think about some family or some loved one and try to lead them to Christ? Somebody's not in the phone directory. Sometimes not on my calendar. Got to be specific. Let's close with prayer. Father, we're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for its impact upon our lives. We're thankful, Father, that sometimes in the past, somebody has cared enough for us to take the time and to make the effort to teach us the gospel. Whether it was a godly mother or father, a marvelous Bible student, an aunt or an uncle, maybe a child, that they loved us enough to take the time and to make the effort to teach us the will, Your will in becoming a Christian. May we, Father, look about us, and may we see every individual that we meet, not just as a salesperson, or not just as a laborer, or not somebody who's an executive, but may we see them as those that need the gospel. And give us the courage and the attitude of heart to do our best to lead them to the sacrificed lamb. May as a result, Father, of our study today, may there be those that will be encouraged to be soul winners. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Now, I mentioned that I'm not selling books, but I have a few books with me. And if you will take one of these books, I don't have enough for everybody, but if there's somebody here that would like to have a free copy of this book, if you will promise me that you're going to take this book and to try to take someone, teach them the gospel, I'll give you the book free of charge. Thank you.